Little stories are sometimes the best stories. They don't have to be complicated to be meaningful. In fact, little stories that look like they are simple, that seem simple, are sometimes the ones that are most able to get past our resistance, our defenses, even our assumptions. Little stories can delight us and at the same time challenge and even change us. Sometimes I will tell or repeat a little story, not even because I am entirely aware of the core of truth that it contains, but because for some reason I both know that it is important and I just like it. Sometimes little stories are the only ones I can manage to hear or tell when I am feeling especially overwhelmed with the complicated nature of the world. As I've thought about the little stories, the parables from this week's scripture, little stories of small seeds and yeast and treasure and pearls and a net full of fish, I've been watching out in other directions as well for other little stories that might also remind us that truth can sneak up on us in surprisingly simple ways. Indeed, maybe that's the way truth needs to sneak up on us in order to get into the sometimes tight or blocked off places where it is most needed, where God's mysterious ways change and transformation, wonder and surprise need to happen in us. Here's one little story I came across this week in the Christian Century magazine, a story that connects topically with the little scripture stories we have before us this morning, but that also slips into that important intersection of simplicity and profundity. Melissa Kuypers, a church worker and writer who lives in Ontario, Canada, writes about people in her neighborhood who are leaving things on their porches these days for others to pick up. She writes, "Now in this time of isolation, I give my overgrown jade plant a makeover. This keeps me from cutting my own bangs. I take a picture of the cuttings spread out on the dining room table and I post it to the neighborhood Buy Nothing Facebook group. I leave the cuttings on our front porch and check periodically as they gradually disappear. Over the course of 3 days, 9 different people come to take jade clippings from my porch, all unseen by me. But it still feels like a connection. One woman sends me a message to say thank you after she picks up her jade clipping. My daughter is so excited to have her own little plant to take care of." Later in the essay, Kuypers tells another little story, this time from the other end of things. She is taking a walk. She is taking a walk, pushing her 2 small children in a stroller. She reports, "As we walk, I notice a bottle on the edge of someone's lawn with green shoots flopping over the top. It wears a paper sign that says in capital letters, 'Garlic, period, free.' And so I reach in and pull out a few soggy sprigs and wrap them in a popsicle stained paper towel. She takes them home then, of course, and she completes the little story with these words, 'I thank God for the person I never saw who gave me tiny garlic bulbs, soggy and pungent, now planted in a plastic flower pot, and I pray these small things will grow.'" The temptation with little stories is to try to make them more important by attempting to extract the lesson and then serving it up on a plate all ready to be consumed. But maybe instead, little stories should be freely held in one's hand and smelled or tasted instead of analyzed. Maybe little stories are better as conversation partners than they are as edicts. So as we consider the parables today, I'd just like to ask some little questions of these little stories. Maybe there are some connecting themes or ideas, or maybe there's just one little thing that makes you tilt your head and then your heart in a little different direction, perhaps in the direction of God who transforms the unexpected in unexpected ways. So that's my intention this morning. But first, I want to also say that I spent some time this past week reading Amy Jo Levine's interpretations of a couple of these parables that we are looking at this morning from her book Short Stories by Jesus. So I owe at least some of my thinking to her helpful warnings and correctives about just where these parables do and don't sit. I won't get into all of what she says, but two themes seem to be important in her interpretation. First, that Jesus wasn't using stories like these as a way to criticize Judaism, as some Christian interpreters seem to think. The parables may contain warnings, but they're not inherently negative toward the cultural and religious context that Jesus inhabited. But of course, while Jesus' parables might not have been grinding on the negative, that doesn't mean that they were lacking in subversion and surprise. And second, that while there are things that you can say about the parables that might be true, that doesn't mean that those things are necessarily all that compelling. So, big deal if you want to say that the parable of the mustard seed is about big things coming from small beginnings. That's true enough, but how interesting, how earth-shaking is that? So, a few little thoughts on a few little stories, a few questions, a little bit of wondering, and even perhaps a chance for some bits of these little stories to slip through the small cracks of our carefully guarded lives, to slip through so that these little stories might encourage and promote God's grace and hope in us. First, listen again to the parable of the mustard seed, as offered by N.T. Wright's contemporary translation of the New Testament. It goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard, which someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it grows, it turns into the biggest of shrubs. It becomes a tree, and the birds in the sky can then come and nest in its branches. Is the mustard seed really the smallest of seeds? No. Does it grow into the largest of shrubs, into a tree even? No, it doesn't. So right away, the story falls out of the category of literal truth. It wouldn't make sense anyway to sow mustard seed in the middle of a field if that mustard seed is going to yield huge bushes. Better maybe to put it in the fence row, right? Who wants to invite the birds to all land in the middle of the field? But even if it doesn't make literal sense for mustard seeds to fill the field, there is this truth that one intentional act of sowing, or even one careless toss, can lead to abundant growth. Growth way beyond not only our imagination, but our planning. Of course, the growth, the yield, takes time and patience and mystery. But then think about what actually makes it turn out the way it turns out. Maybe we had a plan for a mustard harvest, but instead, the plant becomes a home for the birds of the air. From little things come big results, maybe, but also from little intentions might come unexpected results. We plant and we do not know what will happen. Planning for a massive tree with branches, even, is not the same thing as planning for what will land in those branches. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid inside 3 measures of flour until the whole thing was leavened. Contrary to what some biblical interpreters might claim, leaven is not necessarily a bad thing, a symbol of trouble. Without yeast, the bread does not rise. The woman who puts yeast into the flour isn't pulling a trick. She's making bread. Except, be aware of this. 3 measures of flour isn't like 3 cups of flour. 3 measures of flour is more like 40 to 60 pounds of flour. So either the woman is out of her mind, Or she's planning to make bread for the whole village, maybe the whole region. Once she starts introducing yeast into that much flour, she has no choice but to turn the whole batch into bread. Or how about this? Once she starts putting yeast into that much flour, she and everyone within shouting distance has no choice but to turn it into bread. Who is she planning to feed? Everyone who is hungry? Even the birds in the sky? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Someone found it and hid it, and in great delight went off and sold everything he possessed and bought that field. This little story makes me ask, for what would I sell everything I own in order to have the resources to buy that one thing? What is the treasure more valuable than not only all other treasure, but more valuable than everything I already own? I want what? I yearn for what? And is that treasure hidden? Is it hidden not only from the world, but from my own view? I like the word delight in this little story, too. The treasure in the story isn't the treasure that my greedy self wants. It's the treasure that the delight of my heart wants. Maybe like little Bera wanting a grandfather. The kingdom of heaven is like a trader looking for fine pearls and who found one that was spectacularly valuable. He went off and sold everything he possessed and bought it. I like this little story too, because I like the irony that when the trader sells all that he has so that he can buy the pearl that is spectacularly valuable, in that very instant, he is no longer a person who trades. That is, he has chosen to put all his focus on the one thing that matters, and in giving up all his assets in order to secure that one thing, it changes not only his work patterns, but it changes his identity, his very being. He's no longer a merchant because he has sold everything that he has to sell in order to get that one thing. He no longer has anything left to trade. With nothing more to trade, he's no longer in the business of trading, of acquiring, of making a profit. All he has is what matters most to him. Everything is tied up in that one precious thing. I wonder if it isn't true that most of us would like to get out of the trading business and just have whatever it is that matters most. That we would rather no longer live a life of constantly striving for advantage, for the better deal, and just be able to hold in our hands that which would satisfy. What is that finest of pearls, as the little story puts it? Love? Forgiveness? Honesty? Reunion? Healing? Even just enough food for the day? The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and collected every type of fish. When it was full, the fishermen brought it to shore. They sat down and selected the good ones, which they put into a bucket, but they threw out the bad ones. This little story has good and bad in it. But to me, it doesn't feel so much like a judgment story or even necessarily a discernment story. To me, it feels like a feeding story. Good fish are thrown into the bucket because they can be taken to the fish market and sold, or taken home and filleted and grilled. Bad fish are thrown out because they are of no good use. Good fish are good, not just because they are somehow righteous, but because they can offer nourishment. Maybe the kingdom of heaven is like the sorting table, where what is nourishing is kept, and what is not is not. Maybe measuring then isn't concerned with the matter of whether the fish is righteous, but with the question, will it help feed the hungry? Amy Jo Levine says that the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven in the flour, at least those two, might offer a couple more little lessons as well. One is that sometimes things need to be left alone. Keep fiddling with the dough and it will not rise. Keep exposing the seed to the air and it will not germinate, she writes. Second, she says, is the lesson that sometimes we need to get out of the way. Sometimes, she writes, we are not the focus, but only the facilitator. That is to say, the final image in each of those little stories is always less about the human actor and more about the result. And finally, she says, a third lesson might be that these little stories are about domestic concerns. The kingdom of heaven, she writes, is found in what today we might call our own backyard, in the generosity of nature and in the daily working of men and women. She continues, the kingdom of heaven is present when humanity and nature work together, and we do what we are put here to do, to go out on a limb for others and ourselves as well. I like that. And I like these little stories that say things that matter a lot, reminders that I am called to do things, to be an actor, but not to be the outcome. Promises that God works in surprising and mysterious ways for the benefit of those who are looking for a place to land, or bread to eat, or a discovery, an uncovering of what matters. And maybe in the end, that's where it all lands, on this question of what matters and how we get there. What matters to us? And how does that sit in the company of what matters to God and what matters for the creation and what matters for eternity? Little stories can get us started taking little steps. And little steps can begin to take us down the long and winding road of hope and possibility. What does our destination look like? What does the kingdom of heaven look like? We might not see it yet, but there are little clues along the way. Here, a mustard seed, there, a rising loaf of bread, treasure in a field, a beautiful pearl, a bucket of fish ready for the market. So, keep taking those little steps, telling those little stories that lead in the direction of the promise of God's heaven and God's earth. We will get there. We are on the way. Amen. Please join me now for a few moments of silent prayer and reflection.